John chapter 20, and we'll start reading in verse 1 together. The Bible says in John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now this passage is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll hold your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I prefaced last week's message at the end of John 19 about the burial of the Lord Jesus and how that was a part of the gospel. And we'll go ahead and read that this morning, because there are some other things in 1 Corinthians 15 that are so important concerning the resurrection of our Lord. You know, the preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ should not be a one-time, one-year message, because it's the foundation of our faith. You understand, there is no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is no salvation without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just some event that we think about. It's something that ought to be in our hearts and minds and lives every day, and the truth of it. And so, you know, you cannot be saved. I'll say it very clearly and plainly and slowly. You cannot be saved without believing in a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot. Because it is a part of that message of the gospel of who Jesus is and what he did for us and of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible said in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. We asked last week, do you know what is the gospel? If you were asked to give a definition of the gospel, could you give it? The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. And then he mentions that in verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look at verse 14, how important the teaching of the resurrection is. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. In other words, there's nothing to the Bible, there's nothing to Christianity, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, there could be no removal of our sins from us. We would never be able to be reconciled with a holy God and have the imputed righteousness of Christ and be able to go to heaven. We are yet in our sins. Romans 4 says it a different way. He says it that the righteousness of God would be imputed unto us if we believe on him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But we have to believe that message of not only the death and the burial, but the resurrection of our Lord. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So, another thing, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have a miserable life. Because we have no hope. We have no hope of a resurrection. We have no assurance. Not only is our faith vain, not only are we yet in our sins, but we just have a miserable existence and we just die like a dog and it'll be over. But that's not true, because Jesus did come up from the grave. And our text that is before us this morning in John 20 gives us assurance of that. So let's go back through this text in John 20. We'll start in verse 1 together. The Bible says in John 20 and verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early." Now, this story of Mary Magdalene is probably, if not the most touching story in the Bible. It would be right up there at the top. And we're going to find out about the rest of that story next time when we start in verse 11. But the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." The first thing I want to show you this morning, have you think about, is the timing or the time of the resurrection. The Bible says it's the first day of the week. Now, you know, church, there's a reason why we aren't Seventh-day Adventists. We're first-day Christians, that's why. Amen. The first day of the week. You say, why do we meet on Sunday? Well, the early church, you know, met every day. But the testimony in the book of Acts is when the church came together, they came together on the first day of the week, because that's the day of the week that Jesus Christ came up from the grave, you see. 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then he rose on the third day and showed himself victorious. So the first day of the week, he comes up. The first day of the week, we worship the Lord. The first day of the week, we bring our offerings unto God. And so we're not Sabbatarians. And, you know, some people think that Christianity is just Judaism rebooted. But that's not true. The Old Testament and the Jewish faith, you know, that's the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. We as believers in Christ, we have a New Testament. We have a New Covenant. There's something new for us. We don't bring our sacrifice. We've already had our sacrifice. Amen. It's Jesus. We don't come on the Sabbath day. We come on the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the dead. We're not Jews. We're Christians. And so the timing of this resurrection set forth something brand new. But in the time of that resurrection, I see something else. Look at verse 1 again. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene." What's that word? Early. I wonder why she came early. Look at the next phrase. "When it was yet," what's that say? "Dark." Why did she come early? Now, in the lists, usually Mary Magdalene is mentioned first. She'll not only be the first one that goes to the sepulcher, she will be the first one that Jesus appears to. And there's something in the heart of Mary Magdalene that with all my heart, I think that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus Christ more than any human being while he was on the earth. And I think that her love made her get up early. I think her love made her go when it was dark to go seek and to go find that body of the Lord and bring her spices and her observance. And so she gets up early and she comes in the dark of the night. By the way, Jesus did rise from the dead in the night. You have to understand, with the days of the Jews, and you can remember back from the book of Genesis, the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day, right? So on the Jewish calendar and on God's calendar, I would say, there was no Jews in the book of Genesis. In the evening and the morning were the first day. So God starts the day in the evening, the first day. And then he continues on. And really, at 6 p.m. is when the day starts. And then at 6 p.m. the next day is when the day ends. The evening and the morning were the first day. Jesus arose in the night. I see something precious there. I see a lady here that loves Jesus so much, listen now, that she's willing to go seek him in the dark. She's willing to put aside every other plan that she had for the day. And her heart is so enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ, though he is dead, she wants to go find his body. She wants to put those sweet spices upon it. She wants to go where he is laying there in the tomb. And her love and her zeal causes her to go look for Jesus in the dark. You know, I don't know how long you've lived or what you've gone through in your life, but I'm going to tell you there are going to be some dark dark things in your life. The Bible even tells us, you know, we live in a day of darkness. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But He's at the right hand of the Father. And what a dark day we live in. What a dark night we live in. What a gripping thing it is to our hearts to live in such darkness, of such sin, of such depravity of man. And yet also in our lives there come dark days. Let me ask a question. Do you love the Lord enough to seek Him in the dark? Do you love the Lord enough to get up early and set aside your plans and put Him first, for Him to be first on your heart and first upon your mind? For Him to be your first love, your first concern? What do you get up early for? A lot of people don't get up early for nothing. I know that. But some people get up early, go to work. You know how much effort sometimes we put in our job that we would never put in Jesus? You know sometimes how much effort we would put in, how about hunting? There are people that never get up early, but boy, they'll get up for daybreak to sit in that tree stand, you know. Do we put more love and affection and time and commitment to our love for Christ than we do our hobbies? Mary Magdalene, her heart was overwhelmed with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it made her get up early, and it made her go out through the dark night to go to that tomb where Jesus had been placed. I see the time of the resurrection. I see something else. And the eagerness of her love. But look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, when it was yet dark into the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. The stone taken away. The empty tomb, the stone removed. Why was the stone taken away? Can I help you with this? You know, some people would imagine, well, they took the stone away to get Jesus out. They didn't take the stone away to get Jesus out. I mean, His resurrected body, He walked through walls. He could walk right out of that tomb without the stone being rolled away. The power of the resurrected Christ was not hindered. It's not like, you know, the stone was there and He can't get out. No, it's not that. I mean, when He raised from the dead, He was able to go from earth to the third heaven, all the way through the solar system, all the way up where God lives, in the power of His own resurrected body back and forth. He's not going to be hindered going through a tomb that's got a stone in front of it. So what's the stone rolled away for? It's not for Him to get out, it's for you and I to get in. It's for us to walk in and observe the power of God. It's for your benefit. It's for my view. It's for our understanding, you see. The stone that's rolled away so people can observe the very power of God. I tell you what, you look at all the religions of the world, somebody say, why are you a Christian? Because there's an empty tomb. You know, you look at all the religions, you say, man, there's so many religions in the world and there's so many non-religions. I mean, there's atheism and there's agnosticism and there's Buddhism and there's Hinduism and there's Islam and there's all these different forms of views that people have. How do you know what's right? Well, I know what's right because the founder of Islam is Muhammad and his tomb is full. His tomb is not empty. His stone is not rolled away. Why am I not a Buddhist? Because Buddha is dead. And he's still dead. And he's going to stay dead. He had no power to get out of the grave. What about all the false gods of Hinduism? What about Gandhi? Gandhi's dead. He couldn't get out of the grave. What about Joe Smith? He said he had all these wild revelations and started the Mormon church, you know, and wrote his own revelation of the Book of Mormon. Joe couldn't get out of the grave. He's still there, you see. Garner Ted Armstrong is still in the grave. Mary Baker, Eddie Patterson, Glover, and all the rest of the names with all the rest of her spouses, and her, the religion that she started, she's still dead. Ellen G. White, she's dead. Her tomb is still with us. Confucius is dead. Geronimo is dead. You say, why do you mean that? All the false religions of the American Indians, all they're dead. The tombs are full. All the popes are dead. We shouldn't believe that. Your favorite preacher, he's going to be in the grave one day and there's going to... And the tomb is going to be full. your mom and dad. You say, well, I got a great mom and dad. Not a good place to trust your soul, because their tomb is going to remain. And you can pull up all the names that people believe in. Anton LaVey, that satanic church. How about people who don't even believe the Bible? What about Stephen Hawking? Why would I trust Stephen Hawking? He's dead and in the grave. He don't have power to get out of there. How's he going to give me hope? How's Steve Jobs going to give me hope for my life when his grave is there? How am I going to get encouragement from John F. Kennedy about my future and about my eternity when the flame's still burning and his body's still laying where he died? Oh, but the power of the resurrected Christ. To give me hope beyond the grave, to let me know that there's something else for me to believe in besides myself, besides my family, besides the world, besides religion. Because Christ, He had the stone rolled away so that we might see that He can save us. He can save us. He can deliver us from so great a death. Oh, the empty tomb. Then I say, would you look at me, verse 2. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's how he refers to himself through this book. The disciple whom Jesus loved. The Bible says, verse 2, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. Verse 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. I see a lot of running here. I see a lot of urgency here. You got Mary Magdalene. She's running to Peter and John. And then when she tells Peter and John, his body's gone. I don't know where they've taken it. So she didn't have a lot of faith, but she's running. She's running. And then Peter and John, they hear that his body's gone. And so they start running. They run together. And John outruns Peter. Now, people have written why they think John outran Peter. I don't really know. Some people say, well, John was younger than Peter. I don't know. Some people say, oh, I know why John outran Peter. He outran Peter because the closer Peter got to the tomb, he starts thinking, what did he do last? He denied the Lord, didn't he? That probably would slow your step a little bit, you know. But I don't know. I don't. Probably I think John outran Peter because of this great biblical truth. He was just faster. Amen. He just ran faster. Let me ask you a question. Do you have some urgency in your life? You have some urgency to run to Jesus. I tell you what, we run everywhere else for help in our lives. How about running to the Lord? Don't wait on the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning. You're not saved. You've never been born again. If you were to die today, and old people die and young people die every single day of the world, and you're not going to be exempt from that truth. I wonder this morning, if you were to die today, are you ready to meet God? Do you know that you're saved? Are you ready to stand before the Lord that made you and the Savior that died for you? Do you know Him? Why don't you have some urgency to get to Him? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You ought to run to God. I mean, there are people, amen, through the past history that they heard the message of salvation and they ran to Christ. They came with Him, to Him with urgency. And I wonder too this morning if you're saved by the grace of God. How slowly sometimes we get to our knees. How slowly sometimes we seek the Lord and try to find that close fellowship. There ought to be some urgency. There ought to be some running. There ought to be some urgency to get the gospel out. There ought to be some urgency to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose the third day so that we might have life and have it more abundant. We ought to have some urgency there. That's why we got the flags up, because there's urgency to try to get the gospel all around the world. You know why? Because every day countries close. Every day I'm hearing disturbing news coming out of South America. It almost looks like the devil is trying to close down that whole continent there. And we've got missionaries there. And if we're going to do something for God, we need to do it urgently. Have you noticed that your life, you that are a little bit older, have you noticed your life gets by in a hurry? I mean, it just runs away. We see all these people running to the tomb because I think we see some urgency. And if there ever was a need for people to urgently get to the Lord, it'd be today. Urgently get their lives in order. Urgently increase their faith. I see something else here. We look at verse 5 as we go through this text. John chapter 20, verse 5. Would you put yourself in their shoes this morning? John 20, verse 5, the Bible says, and he, that's John because he got there first. Remember, he's faster. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now, I don't know why John does this. I don't know if he's scared. I don't know if he's freaked out. But John runs to the tomb and he gets to the tomb and he just stops and he just sort of, the Bible says he stoops over and he looks in, but he's not going in. It's almost like a little kid, you know, afraid to just go all the way with it. Man, there's just some insecurity there. I'd say maybe this morning, maybe God spoke in your heart about your need for the Lord, and maybe there's some insecurity there, and you're looking around, but you're not you don't know if you want to step all the way in yet. You're just sort of checking it out. You're glimpsing. I'm looking at the view of the resurrection. John is uneasy. He's stooping down. He's looking in, but he's not going all the way in. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in the next verse, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. Now you can accuse Peter of a lot of things, but he's never without doubt. I mean, Peter's always all in. He's either all the way denying the Lord or he's all the way in going to do what's right. He runs up. He doesn't just stick his toe in the water, you know. Isn't that a terrible way to get in the water? Just put... That's Chinese torture, you know, just a little bit at a time. No, you just got to jump in. That's Peter. Peter's the guy that just jumps in. And John, he's stooping over and as he's looking, here comes Peter. And that means, you know, the first guy in the race, though you might have got there first, that doesn't mean you crossed the finish line. So John's there first. He's looking in. And here comes Peter. He goes right past him and right in the tomb. You know what I'd say to you this morning? You ought not hesitate. You ought to come to Jesus Christ with all your life. If you're saved this morning, you ought to give Him everything you have. You ought not hesitate. You ought not hold back. Just run on into the empty tomb. Run on in there and experience and look around and see the power of His resurrection. Some people, I tell you what, if they could just have a glimpse of the power of the resurrection. You know how Jesus Christ in His powerful resurrection has changed so many people's lives? Take a look. Take a view. Look and see what the resurrection has done for people's lives. I mean, He's changed dope addicts. Saved them, given them new life. He's changed drunks. Taken away the bottle, given them a new life. He's changed harlots and prostitutes and given them a new life. He saved people that had all types of addictions in other ways and given them a new life. He saved proud religious people. Now that's a hard one. And given them a new life more than what their religion. You know what? You know what the power of the resurrection can do? It can even change murderers. What an amazing thing for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection to come down to a man named Saul who was killing Christians. And yet when Saul got a glimpse of Jesus, when Saul, with his own eyes, if you would please, looked into the empty tomb and saw the power of the resurrected Christ, his life was changed when he believed and turned to the Lord. And God totally changed Saul's life and made him Paul. You know, God can change your life. All you have to do is look into that power of that empty tomb. You know, the power of the resurrection, you know what it does for us when Jesus comes in? It gives us power that we can live over sin. You know, none of us have the power to live over sin, but the power of the resurrected Christ in me can give me power over sin. Why don't you take a view of how God's changed people's lives? You know, who in the world? How many songs do you think have been written about LeBron James? Probably not one. How many songs have been written about Buddha? There's no Buddhist hymnal. There's no Islam, look, people don't sing the praises of Muhammad. You know why? He never changed anybody's life. Like that Iranian man that got saved in our ministry there in Greece. We were missionaries. And I asked him, I said, why weren't you ever a committed Muslim? He said, I knew that wasn't of God. I said, how did you know that, Aaliyah? He said, because I watched my dad every day and there was no God in his life. He read the Quran every day, but there was no power in his life. There was no understanding in his life. And I asked him, Dad, tell me one thing out of that book that God has showed you. He said, he couldn't tell me anything. There's no songs about how Muhammad changed their life. But you know what? We don't have one book. There are thousands and thousands of songs that you need to take a glimpse at and see how God had changed so many people's lives. It made them want to sing. I said it made them want to sing. You know, when you want to sing, there's something real about it. Because there's joy there. John, you're just stooping over, looking in. Peter goes right in. Look at this observation of the resurrection. It doesn't stop here. What happens when he goes in? The Bible says, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now think just with me just a moment about this. These clothes lying. You know, the people that try to disprove the resurrection of Christ said that his disciples came and stole his body. Well, you know, when people come steal a body, they don't unwrap the clothes. Especially if there's a Roman guard out front. Especially if you do it on the fear of death. You know, the Bible tells us that Pilate had that tomb sealed. You remember what he said? He said, make it sure as you can. Seal it, make it sure as you can. And he put all those soldiers there and they're guarding that tomb. And how ridiculous would it be for disciples to come and overpower the soldiers and roll the stone away and rush in the tomb and stop and say, okay, we've got to unwrap the clothes. That doesn't make any sense for a man that has any type of brain. And especially since, remember the previous text, they wrapped that body in 100-pound weight of spices. I mean, you talk about wrapping that thing up like a mummy. I don't know how many clothes were there. And so Peter goes in and looks, and right there the clothes lie. Because the body of Jesus Christ just stepped up right out through those clothes in His glory and left the clothes lie right where they were. And then the Lord says something else. Peter looked around in that tomb and he says, well, all the clothes aren't right here. There's one part that's over here by itself. Well, now, and it's folded. Now, why in the world, if somebody stole the body of Jesus, why would they be in a hurry to unwrap the clothes and then gently take the napkin that's on his head, that his head was wrapped in, and fold it up and stick it in another place in the tomb? You know what that was? That was Jesus Christ just giving another assurance, giving something else so they could know that, hey, I'm alive, this is the power of God. And I put this over here so you to see the evidence that no, I wasn't stolen, but this is a real resurrection. I wonder this morning, have you had a real resurrection on the inside? Has the Lord been placed in your heart? Now look at verse 9. I got two more verses this morning. John chapter 20, verse 9. Now the Bible says, let me read verse 8. The Bible says, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So after Peter went in, John goes in, and when John sees all that, he believes. But look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now that is so fascinating to me. Here they come to the tomb and they have no idea that Jesus rose from the dead. They have no faith that he did. But it was in the Bible that he would rise from the dead. Not just in the Old Testament, but Jesus himself told them that. Not just once, not just twice. Look at Mark. Hurry with me. Mark chapter 8. You know what our problem is? Our own prejudices and our own lack of faith blind us from the truths of the Word of God and the things of God that he's already tried to show us. There's so many things in this Bible, if we didn't have our own blinders on, we could live on them. We could receive them. Look at Mark chapter 8. I'll just show that to you. They knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. How is that possible? How did they not know that? Mark chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 31. Mark 8, 31, would you look at your Bible? The Bible says, and He began to teach them. This is disciples. He's teaching Peter and John. They're there. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, look at it, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Isn't that plain? Jesus told them word for word what was going to happen. Look at the next verse. And He spake that saying openly. It wasn't a hidden thing. It wasn't a parable. It was right out there on their plate. Look at it. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. I'm not going to let them mistreat you. I'm not going to let them kill you. Do you know why Peter did not understand the Scripture about the resurrection of Christ? Because it was something he didn't want to believe. You know, the things in the Word of God are so plain. You know why people can't see them? They don't want to believe it. They don't like it. Now, that's one. Look at the second one. I'm still in Mark. Mark chapter 9, the very next chapter. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and He would not that any man should know it. Watch verse 31. For He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. Is that not clear? That's two. Look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. That just blows my mind. If I took this young man and says, all right, I'm going to go out here and the sheriff of Ardmore is going to kill me, and in 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. Would you look at me and say, what does that mean? You know how stupid human people are? I mean, humanity is dumber than the animals. They understand the things of God. They do what God says. Here, the second time, Jesus tells them, they said, wonder what that means. Probably what He said. Do you know what people do with the Bible? They read the Bible, and it's in black and white. It's in their own language. And they read the Bible, and they say, I wonder what that means. I tell you what it means. It means exactly what it said. But you know what humans do? You know what people do? They don't like what it says, so they change what they say. Oh, it's got some other meaning, you know. The Bible talks about hell a lot, right? Jesus preached more about hell than He did heaven. And then some people, well, I wonder what that means about the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell. I tell you what it means. It means just what it says. I wonder what that means about him casting them into everlasting fire where the fire's not quenched. I wonder what that means. It means exactly what it says. What does it mean that all liars shall have their part in the lake which that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death? I wonder what that means. It means exactly what it says. There is really a hell. Isn't it strange that man wants to believe in a heaven, but he don't want to believe in a hell? The same book says both. Isn't it strange? Man will say, you know, they dabble in Darwinism. Oh, Charlie Darwin. I mean, you take a good look at that guy. Who would believe anything he wrote? Guy on the Galapagos Islands looking at lizards and stuff and coming back and writing how everything came about. Are you kidding me? They put that guy's statue over there in London in Westminster Abbey right next to Isaac Newton. What a joke. And here people say, well, I really believe that, you know, we came from a tadpole or they came out with a new one. They think, well, now they know how everything was created. You know what they said? It was because the waters that were there first were warm. So life formed out of the warm water. Well, then I just said, where'd the warm water come from? You just keep going back and back, and the man scratches his head and says, I just don't know how we can figure this out. Maybe we can go to Mars and drill deep down into Mars and pull up some stuff out of Mars and we can find out where life began. Hey, buddy, it was written right there. You just don't know. You just don't believe what it says. He told him he was going to die. He told him he was going to rise the third day. They just didn't believe what he said. Now I wonder, you said, preacher, I'm not an evolutionist. I believe in heaven and hell. I wonder what it is that you're having a hard time believing that's written in black and white. And the scripture's right there. They knew not, the Bible says, the scripture. Oh, I didn't even read the next chapter, Mark 10. So we got Mark 8. Hey, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise from the dead. Mark 9. Hey, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again the third day. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 34. Mark 10, 34. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Three times. Strike one, strike two, strike three. How many times do you have to say it? You know what? Even Pilate got the message. You know why he said, go make that tomb as sure as you can? You know what he said? Because we remember that deceiver said that he would rise again. How is it that Pilate knew he was going to get up from the grave or had the suspicion or knew that he said that, but the disciples were faithless and didn't know the scripture? Mm-mm-mm. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. He can give you everlasting life if you'll believe upon Him, if you'll turn from your sin. That's the Word of God. How can you not understand that and believe it? How can you not accept it? Resurrection brought belief. After they were in that tomb and saw that He was gone, they believed. I'm finished. Would you look at verse 10? The last verse. The resurrection was not an accident. It wasn't a surprise. It was the great truth that would save them from their sins. And after these two gentlemen are in this tomb and they look around, they see what the Lord has done, the Bible says in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. You know, if you make a religious journey to church, but it doesn't go home with you, it won't help you. Are you listening to me? If you make some religious journey to the Bible, but you don't take it home with you, you know what the problem is today? People have heard the truth. They've been presented the truth, but they won't take it home with them. We don't come to church to play church. We want to take it home with us. We want it to be real in our lives and real in our marriage and real with our children. And what happened was, these disciples believed, they saw the power of this resurrection, and they said, we're going to take this back home with us. Because our wives need to know, and our children need to know, it needs to be a real part of my life. Let me ask you something, do you just go to church, or is the truth of Jesus in your home? Is the power of the resurrection in your house? Is it really settled in with you? Or have you just made a trip to the tomb and not taken it back with you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of God that will bring forth salvation to anyone that believes it. But you've got to bring it home in your own heart.